So you're probably familiar with the phrase, big things come in small packages. And you can likely think of some examples of where that's true, and here are a few. So a microscopic virus can defeat an elephant. And another example is, I can put 15 feature-length movies on this little 8-gigabyte flash drive. And think of the big flavor that you get in a wild strawberry, a teeny tiny little wild strawberry. And a little book like this one can have a big impact. But probably the best example I can think of is children. I remember when Karen and I first had kids, I remember being blown away by how much change happened as a result of these teeny little bundles of arms and legs, less than 10 pounds, and yet your whole world is completely changed. For the better, most days, but big change anyway. And that's because big things do often come in small packages. And that's a theme that leaps out for me as I look at our two readings for today. So I want to title today's sermon, Big Things, Small Packages, and an Inviting Place to Call Home. So let's dive in, and let's begin with our Old Testament reading, which is from 1 Samuel. And let's start by getting our bearings and where we are in the story. So this reading takes place a few centuries after Moses has led the people out of Egypt, led the Israelites out of Egypt, and so they're now in the Promised Land, but they don't really control a lot of it. And that's because they're weak and they're divided, and they're kind of under the thumb of other people groups in the area. So another difference is instead of being ruled by kings, they're led by judges. And at this point in the story, Samuel is the judge who's kind of in charge. Now the judges they have mixed success. Sometimes they win military victories or that sort of thing, but they're often kind of short lived, and that's partly because their authority is sort of undefined. And they don't have a really great succession plan. But really, the biggest problem is that the people, they're just not great at following the judges or God. So they just kind of, that's one of the themes you read in the book of Judges, is that everyone just kind of did what they felt like. So that's not a recipe for a strong, united kingdom or people. Nation, but and that's why Israel at this point in the story is quite weak and quite divided. So they look around at the nations that surround them, and they see that one thing they all have in common is all the other nations, they have a king. So they figure that's got to be the secret to success. So they ask Samuel to ask God to give them a king, as we heard it in our reading last week. And even though it's ultimately a rejection of God as the king, God gives in and he gives them what they want. And he told Samuel to anoint and crown a tall, handsome man named Saul to be the first king of Israel. Now, Saul did okay for a while. If you read some of the chapters between last week's reading and this week's first reading, you'll see that there's some promise there. But he kind of drifts off track pretty quickly, and he kind of got too big for his britches, and he forgot who was really in charge. And so he has a falling out with God and with Samuel, as we see in the first verses of our passage today. So God decides that it's time for a new king, and he sends Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to anoint one of his sons to be the new king of Israel. And then, so we see in verse 4 that when he gets there, the elders of Bethlehem are pretty freaked out when Samuel arrives. We get the sense that he's a pretty intimidating kind of guy. So then when he shows up at Jesse's house, unannounced, and invites Jesse and his sons to come to this sacrifice, they're probably pretty flustered about the whole experience, and understandably so, I think. But anyways, so Samuel invites Jesse and his family to the sacrifice, and he consecrates them, and then the sacrifice begins. So then when it comes time for Samuel to anoint a new king, he looks at Jesse's family, and he starts with Eliab, the firstborn, and he figures, this has got to be the guy. We're hitting it out of the park on our first at-bat. This guy is definitely the one God has in mind. He's the firstborn, he's tall, and he's handsome, just like Saul. Right? Right, God? But then God makes it clear that God does not look at what people look at. God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. And God is not nearly as concerned about birth order, as we see throughout the Old Testament, and not nearly as concerned as people are. And sort of to help drive these points home, God has Jesse parade six more of his sons before Samuel, and then he has Samuel to decline each one of them in turn. And at this point, even stoic, confident Samuel, at least that's how I picture him, stoic and confident, he's got to be getting a bit nervous. And so he asks, Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, almost. They're still the youngest. He's out tending the sheep. And this word youngest is, it seems a pretty innocuous word to us, but in Hebrew, the word that we translate as youngest here, it can also mean smallest or even least important. And I think that sheds some light on why David's not there. It seems like Jesse left him out, either deliberately or just accidentally, inadvertently, just because he saw him as the least important of his sons. And this sounds like a real blunder, but when I preached on these readings 3 years ago, I was pretty hard on old Jesse. I called this a father of the year moment, sarcastically. But now I can really sympathize with him, because I know it's hard to believe, but I can do some pretty idiotic things when I get flustered. And then once I realize that I've made a mistake, I'll let things kind of take their course anyway and just hope for the best. And just because I'm afraid of looking foolish. And then, of course, when things take their course and it turns out that my mistake is kind of revealed, I usually end up looking even more foolish. And that's sort of what happens here to Jesse, isn't it? And are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, and he's out tending the sheep. And Samuel, he seems pretty put out by the experience, doesn't he? Well, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. Now, it doesn't say how long it took for David to get there, but even if it was only like 20 minutes, that must have been a long, uncomfortable 20 minutes for Jesse and company, don't you think? Samuel, I can just see him kind of giving everybody the stink eye the whole time. But eventually, David is found, and he's brought in. And as our passage concludes, the punchline is that David, the youngest, smallest, least important son of Jesse by human standards, is the one that God has chosen to be king. And I see at least two takeaways from this story. First, in keeping with our sermon theme, big things come in small packages. David was the youngest, smallest, least important member of the family, and yet he's the one who's favored by God. And I got to tell you, this is a real wake-up call for me. Because I'm sure that Jesse thought he was a good man, living in accordance with God's will for his life. But he was clearly out of step when it comes to David, at least for this one moment, and, you know, a very important moment at that. God had a central role in mind for David, but Jesse left him in the margins. So if Jesse could overlook his own son because he didn't seem to have much to offer, who am I overlooking in my life? And what about you? Who or what in your life seems small, ordinary, and unremarkable? And are you sure God sees them that way too? And what can you do this week to make sure you're not overlooking someone who God might have big plans for? Okay, that's one point. The second one, and I think this is something that God really doesn't want us to miss, and that is that even when David's family overlooked him or forgot about him or lost sight of him, God never did. And God found a way to make sure that David fulfilled his destiny, even in spite of the failure of the people who were closest to him to give him a chance. David never fell off of God's radar, and neither will you. Please don't confuse the way the world is treating you right now with the way God feels about you. God loves you and will not forsake you. So let me ask you, in what ways have you given up on yourself because it seems like other people have given up on you? And what impact would it have on your life if you saw yourself as someone who God has big plans for? And what might those big plans look like? Okay, now let's move on to our gospel reading. So this reading is taken from the fourth chapter of Mark's Jesus story. And it's part of a series of parables that Jesus taught by the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Well, actually not by the lake so much, more like on it. Because if we look at verse 1 of Mark 4, we see that Jesus is with a crowd that is so big, he had to get creative if he wanted to connect with everybody all at once. So he gets into a boat and rows away from the shore, and then sits down in the boat and teaches from out in the lake. This way he could see more of his congregation, and he could use the acoustics of the water to sort of carry the sound so more people could hear him. So he gets out there, he's situated, and he begins to teach in parables. And he starts with the parable of the sower, which is about a farmer scattering seed. And then he talks about a lamp on a stand. And then finally we get to our passage where Jesus tells two more parables that are also about seeds. And in the first one, the parable of the growing seed, we meet a gardener. A gardener who doesn't seem to be much of a green thumb. He just scatters some seed, and then he ignores it. The parable doesn't talk about him watering or weeding or doing any fertilizer or hilling the crop or any of that sort of stuff that gardeners do. And yet it grows. The crop grows, and all by itself, as we see in verse 28. The gardener has no idea how, it says plainly, and he doesn't seem to really care. He just scatters the seed, leaves it alone, and assumes that it'll grow and mature without his help. And he's right, because it does. And then when it's ripe, he just gets out his sickle and he harvests it. He's successful as a gardener, it seems, but he's pretty clueless about it all, isn't he? And he kind of, you know, except for maybe the successful part, he sounds a lot like me, because I'm not much of a gardener myself, as you would know if you ever saw my lawn or my flower beds. I just don't have the knack, or maybe it's the interest or the patience for it all. But man, if you could just scatter seed and then walk away and ta-da, be a successful gardener, man, I'd totally be all over it. I'd be in there, right? But this parable isn't a horticulture lesson. It's an illustration of what the kingdom of God is like. It's like seeds that we scatter that grow and mature without any help from us and without any understanding by us of how it works. And then when the crop is ripe, we get to harvest it. So as I look at that parable, where I see the connections to me is, like the clueless gardener who scatters the seed and harvests the crop, I have a role. I'm called to represent the kingdom with my actions at all times and my words when it's appropriate. But the actual growth of the kingdom is not my doing or my responsibility. It's over my head, it's above my pay grade, and I'm not even meant to understand it. I gotta tell you, it's firmly in the category of not my job. It's God's job. And thank God for that. It reminds me of a quote from author Lisa Bevere that keeps popping up in my social media feed every now and then. It goes like this: if you think you've blown God's plan for your life, rest in this. You, my friend, are not that powerful. So like the clueless gardener, I can be confident that night and day, whether I sleep or get up, the seed of the kingdom will sprout and grow. I don't get to know how it works, but I can trust that it does. I find that freeing and liberating, and also empowering and inspiring. And what about you? In what ways do you feel daunted and burdened by the call to help grow the kingdom of God? And to what degree does the reminder that it's mostly God's job lighten that load? What seeds is Jesus challenging you to scatter for the kingdom this week? And how are you going to respond? Okay, then we come to the parable of the mustard seed, where Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, which he refers to as the smallest of all seeds, but then that it grows into the largest of all garden plants, a plant so big that has such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. Now, hopefully you can see how both of these parables, particularly this one, tie in to our theme about big things coming in small packages. A teeny tiny seed grows into a big bushy plant. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. And the traditional interpretation is that like a seed, the kingdom of God starts small and grows big and takes time. So don't be discouraged by humble beginnings and small starts. Humble beginnings and small starts are all part of God's plan. Well, that's an encouraging thought, and it's a helpful insight. And I'm pretty confident that is a big part of what Jesus is getting at here, for sure. But one of the commentaries that I read this week, as I was preparing this message, it pointed something out that I hadn't really thought about before. So a mustard plant is obviously a lot bigger than a mustard seed, but it's not the most striking specimen in the plant kingdom, is it? The mustard plant that Jesus is talking about here in Mark is likely like a bushy shrub, so it's not really much to write home about, just this kind of shrub. And the seed versus the shrub is not exactly the most extreme example of small seeds that grow into big plants. Certainly not in our world with all the science that we have at our disposal. But also, not even in the mindset and the worldview of the first century either. Jesus' audience had other examples. For one of them that comes to mind for me is a cedar tree. People of Jesus' time knew all about cedar trees, which grow from very small seeds to be giant trees, like 100 feet high with super thick trunks, right? So if what Jesus wanted to do here was simply to drive home the big things, small packages theme and depict a grand, impressive kingdom of God, well, he probably had a better choice than, there's better options available than the mustard seed, right? But the mustard seed is what Jesus chose. He chose to talk about a pretty common plant that's not majestic or imposing or awe-inspiring. But interestingly, he mentions that it has such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. In the commentary that I was referring to earlier, a pastor theologian named Mita Stamper sums things up this way. The kingdom of God is described not in grandiose terms, but in terms of an ordinary, quiet beauty as an inviting place to call home. Ordinary, quiet beauty and an inviting place to call home. When you think about the kingdom of God, do you think about it as an inviting place to call home? I don't think I do. That's not where I default. I default to thinking about it as dignified and fancy, beautiful, ornate, maybe precious, but not comfortable or homey. But I think this parable might be inviting us to challenge that assumption by painting a picture of the kingdom that is more inviting. And I think that's comforting for us as citizens of God's kingdom. But I think it's also challenging for us as we think of ourselves as ambassadors for the kingdom. Because like I said before, I think the parable of the growing seed makes it clear that we have a role to play in the kingdom. A secondary role, but a role. We are to represent the kingdom with our actions at all times and our words when appropriate. And if the parable of the mustard seed reminds us that God's kingdom is an inviting place to call home, I think it follows that the citizens of that kingdom need to be inviting too. And I don't just mean that we need to literally invite people to check Jesus out or to join one of our services online or eventually in person. Although that's definitely part of it, I don't think that's all that it means. I think it means that we need to live, talk, and act in ways that would make people want to be part of what we're part of. We need to live inviting lives. We're not going to scatter fruitful seeds for God's kingdom by being surly and sour, or judgy and argumentative, or by treating our faith like something that we do out of obligation or habit. So if you're wondering what an inviting life is supposed to look like, well, there's lots of verses in the Bible you can turn to, but one of the ones that I like for this purpose is in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. In chapter 5, he said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if we want people to think of the kingdom of God as an inviting place to call home, this is what the people who call it home need to be seen to be about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those kinds of things. So how's that going for you? In what ways do you conduct yourself like a citizen of an inviting place to call home? And in what ways could you be doing the kingdom a disservice? And what's one step you can take this week to help you become a more inviting ambassador for the kingdom? Big things do come in small and unlikely packages, don't they? The most important king in Israel's history was once the runt of the litter. Bountiful harvests result from the haphazard efforts of a clueless gardener. And the kingdom of God is like a tiny seed that grows into a huge plant that is also an inviting place to call home. Big things, small packages. What big things do you think God has in mind for you? Let's bow our heads. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that in your kingdom, big things often do come in small packages. Help us to lean into this reality as we strive to be followers of your Son, Jesus. Give us eyes to see those around us who we would otherwise overlook, Lord. Help us to remember that you never overlook us, even if the people in our lives do. Help us to remember that most of the work of growing the kingdom is your job, not ours. But help us to scatter seeds and reap harvests faithfully and creatively for you. Thank you that the kingdom of heaven is an inviting place to call home. Help us to live like citizens of such a place, and help us to scatter fruitful seeds as we live out our lives in your name and for your glory. All this we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.